Well, good morning, everyone. My son, he always leans over to me right before junior worship and says, "Hey, who's in charge of junior worship today?" And every week I get the same response. So today I said, "Tyler," and he's like, "Yes," and he runs out. He says that every week, though, so thank you to all the people who do junior worship. I'm waiting for the day he says, "Oh, I think I'll stay here for the sermon." So far, it hasn't happened yet. So far, I'm 0 for, 500, but one of these days, he's going to be like, "I'm staying with Dad. Yes, sermon time." Oh. So today's gospel, strange, today's gospel begins with what feels like a put-down. And then it transitions to an aching gut, jumps to a divine joke, and then concludes with one of the loveliest sentiments in all of Scripture. As we encounter Jesus in Matthew 9 today, he is moving once again from town to town, teaching in synagogues, proclaiming good news, healing every disease and sickness he can get his hands on. And it can't be easy. He's walking dusty roads, eating other people's food, sleeping in borrowed places, and somehow still carrying around enough hope to make everyone around him either excited or nervous, and sometimes a combination of both. And then, Matthew tells us, Jesus pauses. And he looks out at the crowds and he says, "You remind me of sheep." Now, regardless of how many times we've discussed the rich and distinctive qualities that those sheep do in fact carry with them, it still feels a bit strange for Jesus to say that about us. "You remind me of a bunch of sheep." It doesn't feel like a compliment. In fact, just the opposite. I read this week that sheep have been known to get lost in their own open fields. Not a jungle, not a labyrinth, a field, like open fields. A sheep can wander 10 feet away from safety and then start to apparently think, "Well, this is my life now." And perhaps, as we laugh at that, we should admit we know something about wandering off too. We wander into worry. We wander into resentment. We wander into the belief that we are what we achieve, or what we earn, or what we look like, or what someone once said to us 20 years ago. But here's the thing. The point of Jesus' analogy about the sheep is not actually our sheepiness. You probably caught it when it was read. What Jesus actually says is the people are like sheep without a shepherd. And it's that final phrase that makes all the difference. The point is they are alone, harassed, helpless. And the point is, Jesus sees it. He notices. And his response to it all is neither judgment, nor advice, nor even to offer a solution. But his response to seeing those helpless, harassed sheep without a shepherd is something in Greek known as splachnon. Splachnon, Jesus sees. He really sees these humans, and he experiences splachnon. It's a Greek word that means something akin to the sensation of being punched in the gut. It means to feel as if something is painfully twisting inside of you, which makes the English translation somewhat tame by comparison. In English, we translate splachnon as compassion, which is lovely, unless we confuse it with a sort of detached concern, a sort of safe distance sympathy that says, "Wow, that really looks tough. over there. But that's not at all what Jesus experiences today. According to Matthew, Jesus literally hurts for these people as if he's got the stomach flu, which is to say, Jesus sees these crowds and refuses to remain neutral about them. He carries their pain inside him like a mother watching her son in agony. In other words, today, Jesus takes sides. The side of the lost, the tired, the wounded, the frightened, the sheep. You know, it's interesting. How many of us spend so much of our lives desperately trying not to look like sheep? We spend so much of our lives trying to appear competent, capable, in control, to make everyone believe we have it all together, to convince ourselves even that our carefully curated life plans are right on track, until, of course, they fall apart by Tuesday. But the reality is, a surprising amount of adulthood consists of looking calm while quietly conducting crisis meetings in our own heads. People ask how we're doing, and we say, I'm fine. It's fine. Everything's fine. Meanwhile, our inner life resembles a garage after a tornado. And yet, according to Matthew, God sees it all and loves us so much anyway, God's stomach literally hurts for us. No wonder. Have you ever loved another person like that? So much that it hurt? So much that when they felt pain, you could hardly breathe? So much so that when they wept, the only word that could possibly describe your compassion for them is splagnon. If so, if you've ever felt that, well, then you've quite literally experienced the entire gospel at its core and in your very own. Then, after this gut punch of compassion this morning, something peculiar happens. Jesus switches metaphors, refers to the people now not as sheep, but as an abundant field, he says, and encourages the disciples to pray for laborers for the harvest. And notice this carefully. He doesn't tell them to become laborers first. He tells them to pray for laborers. And this is perhaps my favorite part of this entire passage, precisely because it's such a divine ambush that he's setting up here, like some cosmic joke that God simply can't get enough of. The disciples hear Jesus' encouragement to pray, and they think, yeah, great idea. We should definitely pray for somebody to do something out there. And then, even before their prayer meeting adjourns, Jesus points to them and says, you go. It's one of the oldest tricks in the divine book. You pray for patience and discover an irritating neighbor. You pray for courage and encounter difficulty. You pray for compassion and suddenly become aware of suffering you had never noticed before. You pray for laborers and God says, wonderful. I had you in mind. God seems to love providing answers to prayers that arrive looking suspiciously like us, which is surprising, given that we remind Jesus of sheep today. But apparently, God can't get enough of sheep like us that tend to wander off. Think about this. Moses objects. Jeremiah protests. Jonah runs away. Peter blunders and denies. The disciples misunderstand nearly everything Jesus says and does. They are all like a bunch of sheep. And yet, sheep continue to be God's preferred means of saving this world. And so, right on cue, Jesus gathers 12 sheep around him. And these guys, these guys are like a traveling argument against perfectionism. Not only do they misunderstand Jesus, they tend to miss the point continually. They get afraid, they get confused, they argue about status, they say the wrong thing, they do the wrong thing, these apostles, and yet Jesus sends them anyway. Not because they are ready, but because, and I suppose here's the point, because love is ready. And then Jesus offers his final word of admonition. Freely you have received, and so freely give. Perhaps the most beautiful sentence in Scripture. Before they do anything, they have already received everything. Before they heal a single soul, they have been healed. Before they proclaim grace, they have already encountered grace. Before they offer mercy, they have already tasted the goodness of mercy. Everything, Jesus declares, begins for you as gift, because the kingdom of God was never intended to be a rewards program, regardless of what you've heard. Nobody's collecting points here. Nobody's earning platinum status. Everyone starts and everything begins with gift. Breath, life, forgiveness, hope, love, gift, gift, gift. And because it is gift, it can be shared abundantly. Freely you have received, freely give. Of course, the trouble is, we don't believe him at all when he says something like that. And we often live as though grace was somehow scarce, as though there might not be enough grace to really go around, so we should be cautious on who we extend it to, as though kindness were a limited resource, as though forgiveness had some sort of quota we might exceed, as though love were like a pie. And if somebody gets a large slice, that means less for me. But Jesus says today that God's economy doesn't work that way. In God's kingdom, bread actually multiplies. Mercy multiplies. Joy multiplies. In fact, the more it is shared, the more visible it becomes. In fact, what Jesus says today, it seems to me, is something akin to this. I once watched, right here in this very building, an energetic young girl distribute stickers to everyone after worship. Perhaps you recall, tiny, shiny stars handed out with reckless generosity. One sticker for you, one for you, two for you, three for you because you look interested. And soon, the child herself was covered in stickers. Everyone around her was covered in stickers. Even the floor was covered in stickers. There was no strategy, no scarcity, no accounting department. Simply pure delight. And perhaps that little girl understood something about the kingdom of God we could all stand to remember today. The church, at its best, has always been a community of people passing along what they never owned in the first place. Hope that came from somewhere beyond them. Forgiveness they did not invent. Mercy they did not manufacture. And love they never earned. We are not distributors here of our own greatness. We are witnesses to God's abundant and reckless generosity. And so perhaps that's why Jesus sends the disciples out so quickly today. Because if they waited until they felt qualified, then those sheep would never leave. If they waited until they had every answer figured out, they would have stayed home forever. If they had waited until they stopped being afraid, then those disciples would still be standing there like sheep in a field. And so instead, Jesus sends them out while they are still utterly themselves, unfinished, learning, growing, maybe even afraid. And perhaps that's the miracle hidden in today's passage. Not that Jesus sends out perfect people, but that the mission of God moves forward anyway, through ordinary human beings carrying extraordinary grace. People who don't know everything, people who get tired, people who make mistakes, people who occasionally get lost in their own fields. Jesus sends out those people. People just like us. Which is to say, the kingdom does not begin with what any of you can do for God. It begins with what God already feels in God's gut for each and every one of us. That deep, aching, holy, splagnontic compassion. And when that compassion that God extends to every human who's ever lived on this planet finally sinks in somehow, when we realize we are not just one more face in the crowd, but rather someone beloved by God, something unexpected happens. We suddenly discover that we've become harvest laborers after all. Not because we were recruited to it, not because we were pressured, not because we finally became impressive in some way, but because people who've been loved like that can't help but share in it. Like a little girl with star stickers. Freely you have received, Jesus says, and so freely give. It is, in fact, the entire gospel in a nutshell. Amen.